Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch and Parsha series in OU Torah. This week we'll be studying Rav Hirsch's commentary to Parshas Re'eh. And as these Parshios now in Sefer Devarim begin to list a number of mitzvos, Rav Hirsch's commentary becomes more and more detailed. Many of them involve go into details various aspects of the halachos of each mitzvah. So we'll try to touch on a few things in this shir. In the beginning of the parasha, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Tes, the Torah says, "V'hayaki yivyacha Hashem Elokecha el ha'aretz asher atah v'ashama l'rishta." It will be when Hashem your God brings you to the land to which you are coming in order to take possession of it. "V'nasatos habrocha al har grizim es hakalola al har evol." You shall place the bracha, the blessing on Har Grizim, and the curses on Har Eval. And we are familiar with this idea. Of the brachos and klolos on Har Grizim and Har Eval. When the Jewish people first entered Eretz Canaan, the first thing they were supposed to do before they even took possession of the land was to travel to these mountains. And then they were divided into two groups of six tribes that were split between the two mountains, and this is described in more detail in Parshas Kisavo. And the Levim and Kohanim stood in the valley between the two mountains with the Aron, and then they faced towards Har Grizim and pronounced the Bracha to Enol Shvatim on Har Grizim would answer Amen. And they then turned towards Har Eval and pronounced the Klala, and Enol Shvatim there pronounced Amen. And Rav Hirsch says that this is part of what the Torah is telling us at the very outset of this parsha, that the parsha begins, Re'eh Anochi Nosein Lefneichem Hayom Bracha U'Klala, that we should understand that Hashem gives a choice between Bracha and Klala. If we follow the mitzvot and follow the Torah, we will be rewarded with Bracha, and if not, then we will be faced with Klala, with curses. And it is important to stress this upon first entering Eretz Canaan, as they would begin their life as a nation. It's important to stress that this choice faces each individual, but that each individual's choice in this matter impacts the entire nation. This is the concept of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh, that everyone is responsible for one another, and the national welfare depends on the behavior, decisions, and actions of every individual. And so they publicly proclaim upon first entering Eretz Canaan that, in a national way, that the choice between bracha and klala, while the choice is being made on an individual level, has national impact, and in everybody, and it's important for everybody to be aware of, and to ensure that the community as a whole remains faithful to Hashem and earns the bracha. And this was done on Har Gerizim and Har Eval, and Rav Hirsch discusses how even in modern times, one can see a clear difference between Har Gerizim and Har Eval. While both mountains are right across the valley from one another, in the same place, sharing the same environment, the same rainfall, and so on, Har Gerizim, however, is green, covered in vegetation, and Har Eval is barren and empty. And so Rav Hirsch says that these two mountains served as a visual portrayal of the message of Bracha and Klala. You look at Har Grizim, you look at Har Eval, you see the difference. You can't mistake it. You see one is beautifully growing and one is empty, even though they're right next to each other. And the lesson is that two people can be living the same lives, living right next to each other, be next door neighbors, but one is choosing to live a life of closeness to Hashem, and that will be result in bracha. And one chooses to ignore Hashem, and that ends up in klala. And so Rav Hirsch says that this shows us that bracha and klala are not dependent on external circumstances, the circumstance in which one grows up and education and so on, but it's internal. It's an internal attitude and commitment to the word of Hashem, and that's the defining difference between bracha and klala and what one will get. And this is why Rav Hirsch says that perhaps this is why Avraham gave this the, this place of Shechem. He called it Elon Moreh, Moreh meaning to teach, because these are the plains of teaching. These mountains teach us what it means, how teach us that Baruch and Kol is internal. It is a result of attitude, a result of behavior, not a result of external circumstances. And this is also something that the Jewish people were to absorb upon first entering the land right away. In Parak Yud Beis, Pasuk Tes, we read about the actually Pasuk Ches, first before that, we read about the concept of Isur Bamos, that in a time when there is a Beis Hamikdash, then Bamos, meaning private Mizbeach, when there was no Beis Hamikdash, they were permitted. When there or even to have Mishkan Shiloh, they were forbidden. And when there's a Mikdash, they are forbidden as well. But when there is no Mikdash, during the time of the Mishkan, primarily, they were permitted. And the pasuk says in Parak Yud Beis, pasuk Tes, Kilo Vasem Ad Otol Hamenucha VaNachal Hashem Lokech on the same Lach. You've not yet arrived at the resting place that Hashem is giving you, meaning the resting place of the Shekhinah. And so at this point, the Bamos, the private Mizbechos, are permitted. And the reverse tries to explain, why is it that when there is a Mikdash, one cannot bring Karbanos on his own? And our first explained that the Mikdash is the home for the Torah, and the Aron with the Luchos in the center of the Mishkan, and everything around it is just focused inwards towards the Torah, which forms the foundation of the Mikdash and the reason for the Mikdash's existence. And we touched on this when we talked about the various aspects of the Mishkan in Truma Tzava, and we saw how the Aron is the focus and everything else is there in service of the Torah. When one brings Karbanos, in order to become closer to Hashem, but the reason why one is only supposed to bring Karbanos to the Mikdash, to the Makom HaTorah, is because one can only come close to Hashem by means of being devoted to Torah, not in whatever way he sees fit to serve Hashem. And so when there is a Beis Hamikdash, when there is a home for the Torah, one brings his karbanos there, to the Torah, and bamos are forbidden. When the Torah does not have a home, when there is no mikdash, no permanent resting place, then bamos are mutar, one may bring karbanos on his own private mizbeach, because Hashem can indeed be accessed anywhere, and when there is no home for the Torah, then anywhere is permitted. However, not all karbanos could be brought on the private mizbeach. For example, a chatas or an asham could not be brought on the private mizbeach, because Rav Hirsch explains that the idea of a chatas or an asham is that a person became distanced from Torah, and now he wants to reconnect. Right? As opposed to an ola or a shlamim, which is something that a person brings of his own free will, this is something that one is obligated to bring in order to help him reconnect to Torah. But one cannot reconnect to Torah on his own terms in his own place. For that, the Torah needs to have a home. One can connect to Hashem through Ola and Shlamim in his backyard, but to reconnect to Torah, it has to be clear that we do not reconnect to Torah on our own terms. Rav Hirsch writes that the fact that Hashem determines the Makom Mikdash and not us is another point that is trying to convey the same lesson. The Torah doesn't even say where the Mikdash is meant to be, and Chazal tells us that Shmuel and David HaMelech studied to understand what the Torah is referring to try to locate where that Makom Mikdash would be, but the Hashem does not even say it outright. It's not and it's not something we can choose. It's Hamakom HaShayivchar Hashem. This parsha tells repeatedly, defining Yerushalayim as the place which Hashem will choose. It is a place of Hashem's choosing, not a place of our choosing. Because the Makom HaTorah is not something we determine ourselves, because the Torah does not come from us. The Torah stands opposite us. The Torah comes from Hashem. It's not a man-made document. It's not a man-made way of life. And we have to approach it in that way. And so when a person is distanced from Torah, he cannot just reconnect to Torah wherever he wants. That must be done in a place which is the Makom Torah. And when there is no Makom Torah, then he cannot bring it in his backyard. And that is meant to teach us the role that Torah plays in our lives, that it has divine origin, and we cannot change anything. We cannot serve Hashem or seek to connect to Hashem on our own terms, but instead we look into the guidelines that Hashem gave us in order to understand what is the right way to connect with Him. In Perek Yud Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, the Torah tells us, Banim atem laHashem Elokeichem, you are children to Hashem your God. Losis go to do, do not cut yourselves. Losisimu korcha bein einechem lames, do not put a bald spot between your eyes for a person who has died. And this is a losa say in the Torah that a person, when a person loses a relative, he may not cut himself, injure himself, or should cut his head in any way to as a mark of mourning. And this is something that was a heathen custom, and it was something that the Jews were commanded not to copy. Rav Hirsch says the reason behind this avera is that the Torah is trying to make sure that every person has a healthy measure of self-worth. And if one's sense of self is so, one's sense of self should not be so connected emotionally to another person that he engages in self-mutilation when that person dies. A person shouldn't throw himself after the dead. I mean, this is reminiscent of the custom of what's called sati in India, where the widows would throw themselves into the pyre that was burning their husbands after they died. The idea being that they had no self value, but all their value was through their husbands. And when the husband was dead, they were expected to commit suicide along with the husband. And this is something that Torah obviously is very much against. The idea being that we have our primary connection is to Hashem. Every individual has a connection to Hashem in his own right. And even if a person who we are connected with, a person who we feel very strongly attached to, departs from this world, that doesn't mean that our lives, our personal lives, have no value. Each person has value in his own right and should not feel that the loss of another detracts from that value. And that's why this pasuk begins, Banim atem laHashem Elokeichem. You, in the plural form, you are all children of Hashem. And so when a relative or a close friend, someone who you have a connection to, passes away, don't feel like your life is not worth living anymore. Don't feel that you have no value because your life only had value insofar as it was connected to this person. You still have that connection to Hashem that never leaves you, and you always will remain a child of Hashem. And therefore, Torah urges us not to person shouldn't mutilate himself in agony over the death of another person. Now, there's another drasha of Chazal in this pasuk of Lo Sisgo Dedu. Chazal read the word Lo Sisgo Dedu that's related to the word aguda, meaning group. And so Chazal tells us Lo Sisgo Dedu means Lo Sasu Agudos Agudos. Do not divide yourselves into small groups. Don't split yourself into different factions within the larger community as a whole, but remain united. And this has halachic ramifications in terms of the way that a community follows halacha, that each community is expected to follow halacha in one unified way, and not divide into various little splintered groups with one person doing this and his neighbor doing that and so on, but as a unified community to follow the same halacha. And Rav Hirsch says that initially there may have been disagreements regarding halacha, regarding how to determine the halacha based on the Torah, but we have klali hapsak, we have rules regarding how to resolve disagreements and whom to follow for the halacha. And when there is a disagreement, rather than just having disagreements and everybody doing their own thing, the ideal way to react to that situation is to come to a a unified agreement as to who to follow for the halacha, and then to go along that way. For example, Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai disagreements. In the end, halacha was Beis Shammai, and everybody, halacha was Beis Hillel, and everybody followed Beis Hillel, and that was that. And there was, it wasn't that that Beis Hillel did this, and Beis Shammai did that, and so on. There was a way to do this, and there was a way to set halacha for everybody. This is the role that of the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, wanted to put everything in writing in the Mishnah, because he saw that in Galus, became more and more difficult for people to study and learn Torah and to learn from teachers and to gain clarity in halacha, and disagreements became more and more prevalent in terms of what the halacha was. And he sought to codify everything as a Mishnah so that we would know what the halacha was. And then again, it became more and more complicated over the ensuing years of Galus, and halacha became more and more confused. And so Ravina Rav Ashi sought to put everything in writing the Gemara. But since then, we have not had a national group of Talmidei Chachamim who have authority, like as a Sanhedrin once did, to determine the proper practice for all of Klal Yisrael. We should try to be in agreement in terms of halacha, and this is the drasha of los iskodadu los sasu agudos agudos. Rav Hirsch says that the message of this drasha is connected to the simple pshat of the pasuk as well. As we saw, los iskodadu is meant to teach us that every individual has value in his own right, and we shouldn't feel so connected to another person that our own personal value is totally lost. The idea of los sasu agudos agudos is that often how do disagreements begin? You have two people, two individuals who disagree. They disagree about a halacha, and then it becomes they have followers, and to the followers it becomes a matter of who's more influential, who has a better argument, who's a more powerful person, and they choose to follow the person who is more charismatic and influential, or so on. And halacha becomes a popularity contest, and we end up with disagreements and splinter groups within each community. So the Torah says, "Lo sasu agudos agudos," means do not follow a halacha because of the personality who espouses it. There, when you have a disagreement, we have an objective way of viewing halacha, and based on that objective standard, we decide who do we follow the halacha. And we have rules regarding when we look at a Gemara, who do we follow? When we look at the Rishonim, we follow the Acharonim, we follow the majority of the Rishonim, majority of the Acharonim, and we have ways of determining who the halacha should follow, but it should always be an objective standard and not based on who is influential. Influence shouldn't be important in deciding what halacha is. There should be nobody who wields such influence that it clouds our personal relationship with Hashem. And just as when it comes to how we view ourselves and our self-worth, we should not view ourselves as primarily connected to other people, but as Bani Matem LaHashem Elokeichem. When it comes to determining how we should act and how we should practice halacha, again, the primary consideration should be the fact that we have a connection to Hashem, not that there are other influential people whom we feel that we should follow because of who they are, because of their personalities. So again, whether it's losis go to do in the pshat, or whether it's losis go to do in the drash of losas agudos agudos, all of this is meant to is guided by the introduction to this perek. Bani matem laHashem Elokeichem, as children of Hashem, our connection to Him is the primary relationship that we have in our lives. He should be the guiding personality that we look to determine how to act, how to view ourselves, and how to guide our actions in life. Later on in Perek Yudalad, we read about Masros. we read about the different tithes that were taken, and the ones that were taken every year and the ones that were taken depending on the year. So we know that there are three different types of masros. There's maser rishon. This is, of course, the first thing that one gives is truma. That goes to the kohen. That's a separate point. But in terms of taking off 10%, 10% is maser rishon. That goes to the Levi. That's given every year. Then there's maser sheni, the second tithe, another 10%. That is separated, but then it belongs to the owner, who must only eat it in Yerushalayim. And if it's too much food to carry to Yerushalayim, then he may redeem it onto money and take the cash to Yerushalayim, where he then purchases food and eats it there with that money. And that food purchased with the money of Maaser Sheni has the Kedusha of Maaser Sheni, and he eats it in Yerushalayim. There's also Maaser Ani, which is the 10% that goes to the poor. Now, and everything was determined based on the Shemitah cycle, a cycle of 7 years. So in the first, second, fourth, and fifth years of the cycle, the second tithe was Maaser Sheni. In the third and sixth year, instead of Maaser Sheni, the owner would take that second tithe and give it to the poor instead of taking it to Yerushalayim. So Rav Hirsch classifies these three types of maseros, the maser rishon, maser sheni, and maser ani, and says that they correspond to the different ways that we can use that we may use our material blessings, and it teaches us the appropriate way to use them. Maser rishon goes to the Levi, corresponds to the value of those who take care of our spiritual concerns. The Levium, of course, taught Torah. That was their primary occupation, and they did not have land, and that's why they were entitled to Maaser. The Maaser Sheni taught a person how to enjoy the fruits of his labor, and how to approach his physical needs. And Maaser Ani taught a person about how to look after other people. So again, when the idea is that the idea of her says is that it's not that a person took off the maseros. He took maseros to give it to the Levi and he was done. It's like, this is my obligation towards supporting Torah and I'm finished for the year. And it takes maseros to Shalayim and this is my obligation to eat food in a holy manner and he's finished with that. Or he gives maseros ani and says, this is my tzedakah for the year, finished. That's not what maseros is meant to be. It's not a way to be yotze, the various ideas that they're meant to convey. Rather, the purpose of the maser is that a person takes a certain percentage of his crops and treats them in a certain manner that then teaches him the attitude that he should have to the rest of his crops. In other words, yes, he is required to give 10% to the Levi, and this teaches, but through this he learns to value those who promote Torah and to value the importance of Torah. And so he will then view the other 90% as a means to serve Hashem, a means to promote Torah values, whether it's to eat for himself, to serve, to keep the Torah, or whether he will then choose to give more to Torah causes. But in general, it teaches him an outlook for the rest of his life. Similarly, Maaser Sheni. Maaser Sheni, the idea is that he can eat the Maaser Sheni. It still belongs to him, but he eats in Yerushalayim in a Malkin Kadosh. And it teaches a person that when he fulfills his physical needs and urges that he has that must be satisfied, he should do it in a way in which he sanctifies them. And it's not just gratifying his senses, but he's doing it in a way that will lead towards serving Hashem. But again, by taking the 10% to Yerushalayim and eating it there in a Makom Kadosh, it teaches him that the rest of his crops, while he may eat them at home and in his dining room and far away, but the attitude should still be the same, even if he's not physically in Yerushalayim. And again, the Maaser Ani, the 10% given to the poor, not that this is he's Yotze, he doesn't have to think about the poor the rest of the year, but again, it's an attitude they should have. They should cultivate an attitude where he wants to share with others and he wants to look after the welfare of people who may be less fortunate than he is. So the masters don't exempt us from further caring about other people. You're not just a yotzen, you move on. But the way that we treat these portions of our income is meant to teach us and give us an awareness of the values while we enjoy the rest over the duration of the year, the other 70-80% of the crops that the owner is left with. And Rav Hirsch even points out that technically one can exploit loopholes in halacha and get out of giving maaser completely. For example, in order to be chayiv in maasros, we learn from psukim that that one is only obligated in maaser when the crops come through his front door. Meaning, once they're harvested, then once one brings them inside from the field, then they become chayiv in maaser, but not before that point. And it has to come through the front door. So technically, a person could bring in the harvest through the backyard, and he would never be chayiv in maaser. But the Torah entrusts this idea, these maaseros, to each Jew's honesty and his how honest he is with himself. The Torah trusts that a Jew cannot truly enjoy his harvest without taking care of others first, without first committing himself to sanctify his physical need to eat. The Torah trusts that a person will not just ignore these ideas, but we assume that a person wants to fulfill the mitzvah of Hashem, and even though he can legally get around this, the Torah trusts that he will not. And by leaving it to the person's discretion to acknowledge the need to be aware of these values, the Torah almost empowers a person to take this mitzvah into his own hand, take this attitude, and willingly adopt these attitudes. Rav Hirsch cites a few places in the Gemara where the Gemara tells us that in later generations, during the time of the Beis Hamikdash, one of the biggest problems was that people were trying to avoid maaseros. People were exploiting various loopholes to not have to give maaser, and this was just a sign. It may not have been the cause of the downfall of the Jewish state and the Beis Hamikdash itself, because technically they didn't do anything wrong, but it was an attitude that was symbolic of a problem that led to the Churban. And when a person does take off various percentages of his crops for these purposes, then Hashem looks after his work, looks after his crops, and gives a person bracha in whatever it is that he does. The very end of the parasha deals with the Yomim Tovim, and towards the end of the parasha regarding Sukkos, we read in Perek Tes Zayin, Pasuk Tes Vav, Shivas Yomim Tochog LaHashem Elokecha. For 7 days on Sukkos, you shall celebrate before Hashem, B'makom HaShevchar Hashem, in the place which Hashem chooses. Ki Yivarecha Hashem Elokecha B'chol V'fluascha B'chol Maaseh Yadecha. For Hashem has blessed you in all your grain and all your the work of your hands, but yisa ach sameach, you shall be only happy. So this is an expression we associate with Sukkos. But yisa ach sameach, what does this mean? So ach sameach, Rav Hirsch says, means you shall be only happy. Means that despite other problems in life and despite other reasons to be less than happy, the Yom Tov is a time to be joyful, a time to be experience simcha, a time when a person has closeness to Hashem and can forget about all the other problems that are going on in life and can rise above them to feel the simcha of a connection to Hashem. And a person says, when it says v'samachta b'chagecha, for example, v'samachta, that means you shall be happy on those 7 days. But when it says v'hoyisa ach sameach, you shall be, it means going forward, you shall remain only happy. After the Yom Tov, after Sukkos, person goes home from Yom Tov, when it remains happy, because he remains connected to Hashem, he understands that his life has value through Torah, through service of Hashem, and despite anything else that goes on, this can be enough to infuse his life with simcha. And the closeness of the Yontif helps him remain nothing but happy. Despite everything else, he will remain happy when he goes home for the remainder of the year. And our verse supports this by citing the Gemara in Maseches Sukkah, which says that Vayisa Ach Sameach is the Rabos Leila Yom Tov Acharon LeSimcha. Tells us that one must has an obligation of Simcha on the last day of Sukkot, meaning Shmini Atzeres. And this way, the Gemara reads the pasuk that Shivas Yomim Tochog LaHashem Elokecha, that for 7 days you shall celebrate before Hashem. But then Vayisa Ach Sameach, one more day you shall remain happy, and that'll help you remain happy the rest of the year. And this ties in nicely with Rav Hirsch's concept of Shmini Atzeres, and Atzeres meaning to gather up. Rav Hirsch talks about in primarily in Parshas Pinchas, but he reiterates it here in Parshas Re'eh that the Atzeres means to gather up, because on Shmini Atzeres, the last day of the last Yom Tov of the cycle, person stores up all the inspirations of all the Yomim Tovim, especially Sukkot, and he takes that to heart and internalizes it one last time before going home. So Vayisa Ach Sameach, the fact is that when a person has one foot out the door, he still experiences the Simcha of Yom Tov. He will remain nothing but happy despite all the other problems that he may have. He will remain nothing but joyful throughout the year because of this Atzeres, Dafka on the Leil Acharon Shel Chag, Dafka on Shmini Atzeres is when the person remains nothing but joyful, and the idea is to remain that way throughout the rest of the year, remaining happy and serene in the service of Hashem. And this is the message of Vayisa Ach Sameach, and this is why that phrase occurs specifically in connection with Sukkot. And according to the way Chazal read the pasuk, specifically in connection with Shmini Atzeres, the final day, it's Davka, that day that needs an extra infusion of Simcha, so that the Simcha will not just be V'samachta B'chagecha, but will be V'hayisa Ach Sameach, you will remain only happy despite all other problems throughout the coming year. After one leaves the whole cycle of Yom Tovim to go through the winter back home.